I have a question. Where were you 15 years ago today? Think about that. You may have been doing a lot of reflecting about that over the past days, especially this morning. Ken and I were talking this morning just about that very thing. I'm sure many of you remember, as Ken was telling me, there are certain days, the first time he got snake bit, things in his life. Many of us remember what we were doing when John F. Kennedy was shot in Dallas, Texas, on November 22nd. I'm sure many of us remember just what we were doing when we heard the account of the first plane hitting the World Trade Center. I can remember a sense of absolute disbelief, thinking, how is this possible? Maybe it might have been a small plane. You see, Teterboro Airport is right across the Hudson River, not far in New Jersey. We all tried to find out as fast as we could. The internet was nowhere near what it is today. There was no streaming of live broadcasts. If you were fortunate, you might be able to go out to the New York Times or to a newspaper and get some kind of a blurb, or CNN or MSNBC that was online, but certainly no videos were available. We had to run to find a TV. I was at AT&T Universal Card in Jacksonville, Florida, where I worked. And all of us in the information technology department started trying to get live news reports on every TV that was available on the campus. We had the ability to take the feeds and pump them right to the TVs. And then we became glued. That became so much more important as the day progressed. I would ask if we would just at this moment have a moment of silence in memory of those people who unwillingly gave their lives, were innocent victims, and for all the first responders who willingly ran into the buildings to try to save lives, and those also on planes in Pennsylvania and in Washington, D.C., besides New York. Thank you. I was talking to Holly yesterday, and she said something that hit home to me, that being here in Douglas, Georgia, a lot of people didn't realize how close to home it hit other people. You see, I grew up on Long Island, even though I lived in Jacksonville, 2 hours south of here. I had friends who worked in the World Trade Center. I had a sister who worked a block away. I was very familiar with the area. I've been in the building many times over the 10 years that I worked in Manhattan. You see, the 72nd floor of the AT&T was a branch office and also a development center where we were training people. I've been there many times. I could also tell you names of firefighters who came from my hometown of Merrick, New York. Ronnie Geis was one who died that day trying to save lives. I could really, even though being 1,000 miles away, visualize the places that were being reported over the news reports. Then things took off at a frantic pace. I was on the phone with my sister Lee, Kathleen Lobachek, who worked a block away, very near the Trade Center. And as I was talking to her, the phone went dead. And I realized that the phone went dead because the first tower was tumbling down, and it took out communications. I would not find out until later that evening that she, along with thousands of others, in the chalky air, walked miles across the Brooklyn Bridge to Long Island, to Brooklyn, simply to take the Long Island Railroad home. It took her hours. There are many accounts of what transpired next, but many questions were asked as well. One of the biggest questions was, where was God during this? How could Jesus let all of those people die such horrible deaths? Parents, husbands, wives, sons, daughters, mothers and fathers, friends and loved ones were lost. Many people asked where Jesus was during the attacks. And they were attacks by people filled with hate and driven by evil. The answer is clearly given to us when we go to God's Word. Let's begin with the words of Jesus Himself. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus never left the side of those men and women who were trapped in the buildings and the first responders. Those who love Jesus have His Holy Spirit to comfort and guide them. And for those who do not know Jesus, God had this to say through His psalmist: "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Psalm 50, verse 15. The Lord told Moses to encourage His people for ages to come. He said, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. The Apostle Paul puts all of this into perspective for us. He wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." If that's not enough, let's look at the character of Almighty God, our compassionate Almighty God, as Jesus told us in the parables from Luke 15. There's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Jesus is not saying the other 99 sheep were not important. Instead, He was emphasizing that the one sheep not in the fold corresponded with the sinners with whom Jesus was eating. The 99 righteous persons refer to the Pharisees, who thought themselves righteous and therefore no need to repent. God does not want to lose any soul. He's filled with compassion and loves each and every person. God loves humanity so much that He will not force His love on anyone. That, my friends, is called free will. And His invitation is for everyone. You just need to stop and think of John 3:16 through 18. "For God so loved the world, not just Christians, not just Jews. He loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That gift comes to all who believe. Because of free will, the enemy uses it by manipulating those who refuse the invitation of salvation. And evil can creep in or onto a plane and do what they did 15 years ago today. It should be our prayer that those lost sheep would see Jesus welcoming them and not refusing His loving care. My brothers and sisters, we need to pray for those people. We need to pray for people who refuse Christ. Did you know that Muslims are seeing Jesus in dreams? They are receiving Him in vast numbers. We don't hear that on the news because that doesn't sell. And it doesn't fit the agenda of certain people in power. But we need to pray for those lost souls. The parable of the lost coin teaches us that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. It's the same message as the first parable, but it emphasizes the thoroughness of the search. A woman continues to sweep her house and very carefully searches until she found the coin, which was something very valuable, a drachma. A Greek coin, a Greek silver coin. was so valuable to a person that they would want to search very, very carefully. Houses in that time usually did not have windows and only dirt floors, making the search for a single coin difficult, if not nearly impossible. The point would have been clear to Jesus' listeners. The sinners with whom he was associating were extremely valuable to God. Every sinner is valuable to God, his creation. As we know, God loves all of his creation. The last 15 years have resulted in a lot of healing and also a lot of pain. My family and I lost many dear friends. And the community where I grew up in Merrick, New York, has lost many police and firefighters. And one particular guy, Tommy Crotty, died in the World Trade Center. He grew up, had a wife and children in Rockville Center, New York, and never came home one day when he went to work. The wounds are very near and dear to our hearts. And we must never forget what took place that day. The first time that something like this, an attack, took place on our homeland. And how Jesus' compassion and love not only covered those who died, but covered those who lost loved ones that day. A further example of God's love, in the verses immediately following today's Holy Gospel. I checked, next week's Gospel is not from Luke 15, because I was like, how come we're skipping the prodigal son? You all know the story of the prodigal son. Here was a guy who gave the absolute worst insult to his father. While his father was still living, he pronounced him dead and said, I want my inheritance now. His father loved him so much, he gave him his inheritance and he went his merry way. And he squandered every single penny of it. And further in that reading, the parable, Jesus says that he was lying with the swine, with the pigs, eating the pods that they were eating. Well, let's stop right there. You know that he was not in Israel. They don't raise pigs in Israel. They're treif. They're unholy. They're unclean. So he was in another land. And he sat there thinking, if only I could be a servant in my father's house, I would be treated so much better than this. Well, his father was taking care of his other brother, his other son, I should say. And the son decided to return home. And upon that day, the father looked and he saw his son coming. And he did the unexpected. A lot of times dads can be sitting on their high haunches. I'll wait for him to come to me. Waiting for him to come and apologize. That's not the character of this father. That's not the character of Almighty God, our Father. This father ran to his son, just as God runs and searches for the one lost soul, the one in the 99. That's the character of God. He pursues the lost and not sitting on high waiting for them to come and apologize. God is filled with mercy. You know what mercy means? Not getting what we deserve. We pray for mercy. Instead, God gives us his grace, an undeserved gift. And we all love to receive gifts. Well, his abundant grace makes us heirs in his kingdom. As we remember September 11th, 2001, today, let us not forget to pray for the lost ones. And pray for those lost souls whose lives are empty because they don't know Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.